Well, it is great to be with you this morning. What a beautiful day. A few weeks ago, on our CLI Wednesday night church class that we've been having, Philip and Robert's teaching on the church included the subject of good works. Some of you participated in those sessions. We had some great group discussion afterwards, but during that study, several passages were referenced, key passages of Scripture that emphasized good works as being the fruit of saving faith. And I want to give some of those to you as we prepare our hearts for the passage that we'll study this morning. Titus 3:8 says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." Verse 14 says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works." Titus 2:7 and chapter 3, verse 1, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." And we're told in Titus 2, verse 14, that we were redeemed from lawlessness to be a people for God's own possession, zealous for good works. One of the verse that you probably all know, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And from the lips of Jesus Himself in Matthew 5, verse 16, He said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The fruit of the Spirit produces good works in the life of every single believer so that the world will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. They know that by our love for our neighbor and our love for one another. But James tells us in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, that if you have faith but you do not have works, your faith is dead. It is not genuine saving faith. Now maybe we should pause for just a moment and talk about what the Bible means by good works. In the CLI classes that were held just a few weeks ago, a few definitions were given. But probably Galatians 5:6 is maybe the best definition of all. If you want to just turn there quickly with me to take a look at that. Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love." It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, what must be true for all believers is that we have faith working through love. "Since my conversion to Jesus Christ, I have been given a new heart, a desire to obey God's command to love." I appreciate the explanation that Vine's Expository Dictionary gives to this issue. Listen, "Faith and obedience are closely related. The difference in meaning is that the former implies the obedience that is produced by the latter. Faith is of the heart, invisible to men. Obedience is of the conduct and may be observed. When a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart he believes God." So when we are obedient to Christ out in the world in which we live, we are saying to the world that that obedience comes from a heart that believes something and our faith is in God. But one of the questions that's often raised related to good works is how. How does God equip us to produce good works that are sufficient to magnify His name? If faith in the finished work of Christ produces the good deeds that validate my salvation in Jesus, how does the Spirit do it? Where do these good works come from? What mechanism does God use to produce the fruit that indeed exalts Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is found in our text for this morning, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So if you would turn there with me, we'll find our resting place in that text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to know how the Spirit of God equips us for every good work? He does it by the transforming power of abiding in God's Word. Obedience to Scripture completes the believer so that the man of God is equipped for every good work. The Lord manifests the spiritual fruit of righteousness through His Word. The treasures of Jesus Christ are found in the Scriptures. Now, the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are letters that are penned by Paul to Timothy and Titus. Young Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Titus was an experienced pastor whom Paul charged to build up the churches on the island of Crete. These letters were written to instruct these two leaders to fulfill their ministry as pastors in their respective locations. Timothy, Titus, Paul says, I'm writing to you to help you know what to do and how to do it as you build the church that belongs to Jesus. And please don't ever forget that the ability to obey the truth does not rest with either of you men, but in the power of the Spirit of God through His Word. That's true for us as well. Don't ever forget that you don't have in your flesh the ability to do anything for God. Anything good that you might do for Jesus Christ is because of the Spirit of Jesus living in you. And anything that you might not do for the Lord Jesus Christ is probably due to our flesh. By the way, it's interesting here when we talk about the Word, because we're talking about Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word became flesh, and of course, if you drop down in the midst of that text, we find out that Jesus Christ is the Word. So when we read the Scriptures, we are really reading the words of Jesus Christ, the words that He gave to us. And my outline this morning really is simple. Two insights beginning with the letter I, inspiration and instructions. We'll divide the text into these two points, inspiration and instructions. You see, the Bible that you hold in your hand is not just another book purchased at a local Christian bookstore for your reading and enjoyment. The Scripture is the inspired words of Christ, whose language, by the way, He uses language to bring us to faith in Christ. Scripture is what causes God to equip us for every good work. And all Scripture, the Bible says, is breathed out by God. I'm going to pause for just a minute and ask those guys if they could turn whatever you've got, turn it down, and I'll just yell louder if I need to. There's a ring in my ear that's a little uncomfortable. Peter, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, says that we have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. If you profess to be saved this morning, then you were born again. You were brought into the kingdom. You were birthed into God's economy by believing the Word of Christ. Saints believe the Bible is God's Word. There were many years in my life when I certainly had respect for the Bible and I believed the Bible to be true, but I didn't believe that God was actually speaking to me, that it was His Word to my soul. Just prior to this passage, if you would look at it for just a moment, Paul acknowledges that Timothy was saved by the sacred writings taught to him by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Look at verse 15. In fact, there are many grandparents out here that pray for their grandkids regularly. And I can't tell you how many times over the years that I've baptized many people, many young people, who actually express in the baptismal water as they give their testimony the fact that their grandmother or their grandfather was praying for them. So many of you out there continue to do that for your kids. In just a few weeks, Sandy and I are going to begin a journey. We have 6 kids and 19 grandchildren. And we're going to try to see as many of them as we can. We actually have a reunion later on in the summer and we'll gather together. But we pray for them often. Not all of them know Christ. In fact, most of them don't have a relationship with Him. And here it is in this particular text that Timothy's mother and grandmother prayed for them and taught him the sacred scriptures. The new birth is a spiritual experience that can never be separated from proclamation of the gospel and the sinner's receptivity of the truth. And so when you repent of your sin and trust Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible is what births you into the kingdom. John MacArthur tells the story of being interviewed at a Christian radio station in the Houston area. And because the host said some weird things over the air while he was being interviewed, during a commercial break, John asked her how she came to know Jesus Christ. She said that one day while she was on the phone, Jesus talked to her and she's been connected with Him ever since. Well, I wish you could have been in John's presence when he told that story and saw the facial expression on his face, because he realizes what we all realize, that Romans 10:17 doesn't say that we're going to have a telephone call with Jesus and be connected. It says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible is not just another novel. It is the word of the living God. And it is the only truth that will set you free from sin, self, and the many fleshly indulgences that keep us in bondage to our iniquities. In the text that immediately follows this passage, if you would look briefly at 2 Timothy 4, Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word. Because once again, it's the scripture that only can save us. There are no clever shortcuts to have your sins forgiven and enjoy relationship with God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. And we learn all about Jesus Christ in His living Word. By the way, the Greek phrase used by Paul in verse 16 means given by inspiration. Jesus speaks to us through the 66 books of the Bible by way of writings that are inspired by human authors. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Perhaps you heard the phrase verbal plenary inspiration. It's another way of saying that God supernaturally guided the authors of the Bible to write exactly what He wanted to communicate. We would never have labeled ourselves sinners unless God persuaded us to do so. I don't know about you, but that was the biggest hang-up that I had in coming to Christ. When different people would tell me that I was a sinner, I would redirect them to look elsewhere. In fact, let me take you to the communities and neighborhoods where sinners live. But I did not see myself as a sinner who needed a Savior. You might say that I was sort of universal in my thinking. Oh yes, Jesus died. He died for everyone. And one day we'll all go to heaven. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral in which the person who passed away wasn't promoted to heaven by whomever would say or declare them to be with God. We tend to live in a culture that believes that everybody's going to wind up in heaven one day, when the Bible actually says that the gate is narrow that leads to life and few there be that find it. You see, in the flesh, we're proud, we're arrogant, full of ourselves. In the flesh, we are the heroes of the story. I don't know really that you could say I would write the Bible or a human author would write the Bible without realizing that they had to be inspired by God, because we would have the tendency to boast about ourselves. If I had to write a book about myself, I would tell you all of the wonderful things that I've done over the years, but I wouldn't tell you that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. I would need God to intervene on my behalf for me to embrace that truth. All Scripture is inspired and God-breathed. The Bible is not man's interpretation about who he thinks God is or should be. It is the revelation from God to all of mankind. These human authors that written the Scriptures were all inspired by God. Michael Horton comments, listen, quote, "The Bible may be a book, but it is a book unlike any other. The Bible is inspired, breathed out by God, perfectly reflecting the mind and will of God. Complete, sufficient, inerrant, and infallible. It is powerful and effective, able to change us from the outside in," end quote. By the way, the phrase "breathed out by God" is Paul's way of affirming the inspiration of Scripture. By faith, we believe that the original manuscripts of the Bible are the Word of God. The translation that I have is a reliable translation, but the original autographs are what God gave us to believe. Matthew chapter 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." It's one of the reasons we need to study the Scriptures every day. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 to bear witness that all Scripture is breathed out by God. William MacDonald writes, quote, "This is one of the most important verses in the Bible on the subject of inspiration. It teaches that the Scriptures are God-breathed. In a miraculous way, he communicated his word to men and led them to write it down for permanent preservation. What they wrote was the very word of God, inspired and infallible." My dad, over the years, who didn't come to Christ until later in his life, had a real problem with believing the Bible because he believed that it was just simply a book that was written by human authors. And I will never forget the first time that God opened my mind to the fact that the Scripture is His Word written to me. Secondly, let's look at the instructions that verse 16 gives to us. Paul not only tells us that the Bible is inspired, but that its specific instructions provide the basis for our good works. As you can see, verse 16 hinges on the word profitable or beneficial. Paul tells us that the Bible is profitable in four different ways. And the first one is teaching. Teaching. Some translations that you might have use the word doctrine. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the value and importance of sound doctrine, sound instruction, and sound teaching. Some years ago, Erwin Lutzer wrote a book entitled Doctrines That Divide. And he was addressing this important issue because in the church today, many Christians think that doctrine actually divides the church. And they would say, love unites, but doctrine divides. But brothers and sisters, the only people doctrine divides are believers from unbelievers. You ought to love the truth. You ought to desire to know what God's Word said. You want to study doctrine. You want to study the teachings of Scripture because you now believe them to be true and you want to hear what God has to say to you. And one of the things he begins with is teaching. Teaching. In chapter 1, verse 13 of this particular book, Paul describes biblical doctrine as sound words. And in verse 14, he tells Timothy to guard the good deposit. I'm thankful that I have a Bible. There are places in this world that still do not have Scriptures today. We have some missionaries who are translating the Bible to the people in their people group who do not have the Scripture. We have so many copies of the Bible that some of them we have to dust off in our homes. I am so thankful to God that He has given us the Word of God, that we have the privilege to have our own copies and that we can study it each and every day. Obviously, the Bible is not a manual about fixing your car or building a house or what bank to invest your money in, but it will help us determine how to be a good steward of all that God has entrusted to our care. As a very young Christian, I was selfish. I was self-centered. I didn't know that everything that I had was actually owned by God, belonged to Him. I thought it was mine. I worked for it, and I worked hard for it. And I thought the things that I worked for, they belonged to me. And yet I began to read the Bible and discovered that I was simply a steward of what God entrusted to my care, that everything that I actually had belonged to Him. I'll talk about that in a few moments. They were not mine. Jesus owns everything. And maybe you're here as a young believer and you might think the way that I used to think, that the things you work hard for belong to you. Actually, we're all stewards of everything God has given us, and we must manage those things according to His words. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, like Mary did, we're going to hear Him teach about many, many, many things. Living a godly life, sacrificial giving. We'll receive instructions about what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves, to even love those who mistreat us and seek to harm us. When we study the Scriptures, we're going to read about marriage, parenting, how to use our workspace for God. We're going to also study doctrines about the gospel, the church, heaven, hell, praying, witnessing, serving one another in the body of Christ. Scripture will tell us about leadership in the church, about the role of elders and deacons and women who faithfully serve with humility and grace. We're also going to discover that we're in a war, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that Satan hates everything that God is doing and how to resist him in our journey with Jesus. This teaching is not just wise words. They are Jesus' words, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And they cut through all of the junk in our lives. And I'll tell you, my first couple of years as a believer was really, it was a joyful time in the Lord, but it was also a time when the Scriptures confronted me about the way that I used to think about life and renewed my mind in the truth so that I would walk as a new creature in Christ. The second benefit or instruction the Word gives to us that leads to a life of good works is reproof. Some other synonyms for this word could be to convict, to rebuke, to reproach. Literally, the word means to show us our faults. As you read the Bible, Scripture exposes our sin. I wasn't convicted, as I said, of my own sin until the Bible revealed my iniquities. I actually thought I was a pretty good guy until the Bible showed me my faults. And when I look into the mirror of God's law, Scripture showed me my sin and my Savior. Too often, I think most of us compare ourselves to other human beings instead of to the God who made us and created us for His glory. And when we compare ourselves horizontally, we find that, you know what, I'm better than some people. I may be not perfect, and maybe there are others who are better than me, but we compare ourselves on a horizontal standard. And that's not good. We really need to bring the Word of God to bear on our lives. And when I first began to study the Scripture, I realized that I was not as good as I thought I was. In fact, I'm pretty bad. The Bible showed me my sin. It exposed my faults. Back in the late 60s, psychiatrist Thomas Harris, no relation to Justin, and I'm glad he'll be happy for that, he wrote a book that you might be familiar with. It's entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. If you don't know the book, you probably heard it mentioned in movies and programs, etc., because it was very popular back in that time. It actually was a New York Times bestseller, which means a lot of people read the book and embraced the ideas. And it discussed four assessments that human beings have toward each other. I'm not okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, you're not okay. I'm okay, you're not okay. And then, of course, the book title, I'm Okay, You're Okay. According to Harris, the psychiatric position that would bring about positive mental health is that we're all okay. And that really is the world's philosophy today. We're all okay. Years ago, songwriter Jewel wrote a song echoing the deception that we're all okay. And people everywhere believe that whatever you decide for your life is okay, whatever I decide for my life is okay, we're all okay. The problem with that conclusion is that it clashes with the Word of God. Romans 3:23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Or how about 1 John 1, verse 8? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So once we take in the word shows us our faults. It exposes our sin. And when we read the scriptures, it tells us, I'm not okay, you're not okay. There's only one who is okay. His name is Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross to die for your sin. And he was buried and he rose again the third day so that we who believe in his finished work on our behalf might have everlasting life. Amen? Most of the self-help books that you probably buy lie. They do not speak the truth. The Bible actually speaks the truth about who we are as sinners in need of a Savior. As a young man, I was so thankful for pastors and elders and mature Christians who were willing to reprove me when I needed to have my sin exposed and my thinking brought to the light of God's Word. I still need that today. You still need that today. We're growing as saints, but we'll never actually fully arrive until we get to be with Jesus in glory. The third benefit God's Word gives to its reader is correction. Correction. In the New Testament, this is the only place where that specific word is used. But in extra-biblical literature, the word correction means to restore something to its proper condition or its intended use. Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 19 conveys the same idea when he says, you will do well to pay attention to the Word of God. A different form of the same word is used in 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. But this actual word is used just this one time. A different form of the word is used in Greek literature beyond the scripture. But here, the Greek word that's used, and I want you to pay careful attention to this, is diorthema. Diorthema. In the middle of the word is the English word ortho, as in orthopedic. To repair a broken bone is usually done by an orthopedic specialist who sets in order what is crooked or broken. That's exactly what this word is designed to do. Correction is not to expose your sin. Correction is to actually point you to the right way, to the right truth that will set you free in your life. So reproof helps us to see what is broken, but correction focuses on the rebuilding process. Here is the right way to go. It's the work of mending the fishing nets. Remember when the disciples were sitting and mending their nets? It's that same idea. They were fixing their nets so they could use them for what they were intended. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's an Old Testament way of saying exactly what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Use the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to enable you to live and produce the good works that Jesus has for you to do in this world. As others see your life and they come to know Jesus through it. When I disobeyed my parents as a young teen, I often heard my mother say, and maybe some of you mothers might say the same thing, wait till your father gets home. Well, the last thing my father wanted to do when he did get home was to get angry and whip me with a strap. But he only had two choices, spank me or listen to my mother yell at him the rest of the night for not disciplining his son. And so my dad decided that he was going to do what mother demanded that he do, and we would run around the house and he would try to catch me and I would duck under tables and eventually he would catch me. And I realized I shouldn't have done what I did. But dads or moms, should you be tempted to spank your kids improperly? Correction would be learning how to apply proper discipline according to Scripture. One of the things that we learned, just even as new believers, is how to read and study the Bible. There's more to it than just reading every day. In fact, when I study for a message, I begin to look at some of the similar words that might be used or some of the expressions of language that is in the Scripture and find out that those words, that language, that sentence structure is used elsewhere in the Scripture and can really help you in your study to come to understand the truth. You learn how to forgive one another in marriage and beyond. How to use our resources in generous ways. As a new believer, my giving patterns were pathetic. I didn't know that all my resources belonged to God, so you can imagine how that reflected itself out in giving. And I needed to be rebuked and corrected and then trained, something that we'll talk about in a minute. How to love your enemies instead of praying down the imprecatory Psalms. Sometimes we just find our enemies and God just wipe them out, destroy them. I don't even want to witness to them. I don't want to be an evangelist for them. Just take them away. We learned God's wisdom about parenting from godly parents who applied those principles. Over the years, God's Word instructed me on how to be a leader in my home, the church, and a pastor. I remember Sandy years ago when we were young, and she was in tears one time, and I said, okay, honey, what did I not do this time? And she said, I just wish you would be a better leader in our home. And so I had to learn and read from the Word of God what it meant to be a leader in the home. How to maintain a good reputation in the community while often disagreeing with their secular views. Think about that. How do you engage with the culture when you don't agree mostly with what they believe? The Bible has much to say about how to be a godly employee while you are at work. Correction is a good thing, and we all need it often. In fact, I don't know about you, but I have learned more from my mistakes than my success stories. I'm the man that I am today because of all of the things that I've learned from the mess I've made out of so many things in life. And I'm so thankful when God speaks through His Word, when He lovingly corrects. Fourth, training in righteousness. If you want to be a branch that produces good fruit, it is the Word of God that will train you to live a righteous, holy life. The word righteousness denotes right living, godly behavior, submission to the Word of God. It also carries the idea of justice, living according to the righteous standards provided by God in an unjust world. I need that. We live in an unjust world today. You can find, if you read it or listen to it, you can find corruption in almost every aspect of the society that we live in. But please notice that when you become a Christian, you do not instantly lead a holy life. The Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will train you to be conformed to the image of Christ. This word training here is very important. I've been to several of the boys' baseball games this year, and coaches in every sport will talk about getting in their reps. Reps, R-E-P-S. How many of you know what that means? All the guys in the room. One of the gals. Reps is shorthand for repetitions. Practice is doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. Maybe music might be another one. Maybe you're learning to play the piano or the violin or whatever, and I know it's hard on parents to have to hear it over and over and over again. But that's what needs to happen. Many years ago when I was pastoring in upstate New York, I recommended that each Sunday our elders rotate reading scripture and praying. And one of our younger men hesitated almost to the point of tears when I brought this suggestion up at an elders meeting, and he said that he was not comfortable praying in public. He said, Bruce, I can't do this. I just can't get up and pray in public. And I encouraged him nevertheless, and I told him that God would give him the grace and that after many reps, he would be delighted with this discipline. Well, he didn't agree with me, but he said, okay, I will commit to that. And I got to tell you, 6 months later, not only was he rejoicing in Jesus every time he was asked to pray, but he began to lead missions trips and get so involved in the church, all because of practice. Practice. How often do you practice? I mentioned about parenting. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart. Train, train, train. Practice, practice, practice. And that even begins with quiet time. Maybe some of us struggle in the morning to get up and read our Bibles. And we realize that, I don't know if this is ever really going to happen. Listen, don't try to bite off more than you can chew, but start somewhere and practice, practice, practice. I have several books in my library from when I was a new Christian, and some of the disciplines that we were beginning to learn and understand from the Word of God. And I still have them at the back, these quiet time little pages that we would fill out, and I can go back there and look at what the Lord was teaching me back then. It's pretty amazing and pretty joyful to read. Let me go back for a moment and talk about Cheapskate Parker. The first time that I gave money to the church, I put $1 in the offering plate. That's right, $1 in the offering plate. And on that particular day, we're leaving the church building and Sandy is crying. And I'm thinking, that was kind of a joyful worship service. I can't imagine what my wife is teared up about. So I said, honey, what's the deal? And she just kind of looked at me, $1? Husbands, have your wives ever looked at you that way, you know, over something? And so since I didn't want my wife to cry every Sunday because she wasn't happy with our giving, I began to slowly study what the Bible has to say about stewardship. I wanted God to transform my selfish heart. And very early on, I discovered that not only was my wife not happy with $1, but God was appalled too. And over a short period of time, as I read the scriptures, here are some things I learned from my study of God's Word. First, God wanted me to be a cheerful giver, not someone who feels under compulsion. And you might think, I didn't feel under compulsion putting in a dollar. I did! 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Why? Because that was my money. What am I doing giving any of it away? Secondly, the Lord wanted to help me to understand that my giving should be from my first fruits, not the overflow of what was left over at the end of the month. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Third, the Lord wanted to teach me how to give sacrificially, trusting the Lord to meet all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, Philippians 4:13, although that passage is actually written to the church, but God meets all of our needs individually as well. You know, we had 6 kids, and every time we would drag them around to the store, there would be people who would look at us, you know, and their eyes would start popping out from their heads like, are all these yours? And we would say, yes, of course, with a joyful heart and a smile on our face. And they would say, well, how do you provide for them all? And I need to tell you that I, as a dad, was more concerned with the quality time I would give to them than with how God would provide. God has met our needs every step of the way. And man, I'd love to talk to you about all the wonderful ways in which the Lord has done that, so that we could trust Him and put our faith, deepen our faith in Him, especially as it relates to giving. And by the way, the reason that I didn't include Sandy in my training routine for giving is because she's always ready and willing to give every time, everywhere, everything. So if you need something from us, go and ask my wife for it, and she'll be rejoicing in Jesus, and I'll give you the balanced perspective. By the way, training in righteousness pertains to everything, everything. Bible reading, praying, serving, applying the one another's, witnessing, fellowship with the body. It really, the scripture, in fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the scripture means everything pertaining to life and godliness the Bible will enable you to embrace. And so I commend to you the Word of God. In conclusion, look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Memorize that. All scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the good works that we learned about a couple of weeks ago and all the wonderful discussions we had in the various groups that kind of separated out in this church, they come to us through the Word of God. Take the Word of God in every day. God will transform your life and conform you into the image of His Son. Hear Michael Horton once again. God's Word does not merely impart information, it actually creates life. It's not only descriptive, it's effective too. God speaking is God acting. Thus, as we read the Bible reads us. As we study the Bible studies us. As we examine its every word, it examines our every thought, our every action, our every desire, our every inclination. End quote. Why? Because Jesus is conforming us to be like Him, to do His work His way and according to His purpose. And He will use the Word of God to do it. Sandy and I are testimonies of what the Word of God has done in our lives over the years. I wish you knew us as sinners who needed a Savior, but I'm thankful you know us in the condition that we are today. But all of that is for the glory of God, and it's been done through His Word, a Word that never fails or falters. When God does His perfect work through sound doctrine, exposing sin, corrective discipline, and training us to live holy, we will be equipped for every good work and be prepared to walk as followers of Jesus Christ in the crazy world that we live in today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for the CLI courses a couple of weeks ago that prompted this message in my heart. Thank You for the subject of good works. But more than that, thank You for Jesus and for the power of His Word that enables us to live for Him in the world in which we live in today. That enables us to do these good works that You have called us to embrace. And I pray, Lord, for our people that they would love Your Word and realize the fruit that it produces, the fruit of love, Love that brings about good works in unbelievers' lives and in believers' lives. Thank you for this text that reminds us that the inspired word is profitable to each one of us. And I pray that you would find each one of us resting in your truth every day. For those that may not know Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would study your word and see that God saves as well. He saves through the power of the gospel. He saves knowing that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he now lives inside each one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit and enables us to love his word and follow him through it. And we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the thanks for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.